if I had a sweater to put on, I'd take this coat off. Hey, you guys are all right. I think it's a combination of Hollywood and the sun that's getting to you. But I go home today with about 3 notebooks full of ideas, and some that we probably will not use. You see me teaching Jerry Falwell to do that eye. I understand the basketball team looked real good yesterday in scrimmage. I want you all to practice real hard, and maybe someday you can play Liberty. Hey, I've done no recruiting. I've not bragged on Liberty this week. Allow me at least one thing to gloat about. I have been thoroughly impressed this week with your campus. It's beautiful. With the spirit in chapel, don't ever lose it. Don't ever lose what you have here today, no matter how large you may become someday. And then don't take for granted the faculty, the administration. I believe God has brought all of the essential elements together here. Leadership, a direction, philosophy, a commitment to the Word of God. And the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. So I want to encourage you to be very grateful, to have an attitude of gratitude with what you have here at Masters. It's been my privilege to be here. I can assure you, one-on-one on campus, talking with many of you, you all have ministered to me in a very great way this week. And I'm going home spiritually refreshed. Plan to spend a few hours in the sun this afternoon. I mean, why go home from California white? And, you know, they won't even know I've been here. I want to talk to you about one verse this morning, but it's a very important verse. Probably my life's verse. Probably the most important verse in all of life to me. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. I'm sure you know it. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. And I want to speak to you today on what it means to know God personally. Paul the Apostle said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. You know, if I were to try to describe revival, and I believe in America today we are in great need of spiritual revival, I believe that this is a biblical basis for revival, what it means to know God personally. I think in far too many circles we are seeking revival from God, some experience to make things better, when in reality what we need to do is seek God for revival. The Apostle Paul, writing here, he's not speaking of salvation. He's not talking about knowing Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He's not talking about how he would like to be saved. He's talking about an intimate knowledge. That word know, in the Greek, it means an intimate knowledge, not just an acquaintance. It's the same word used to describe physical oneness in a marriage relationship. And so what Paul is talking about here is to be intimately, actively progressing in his knowledge and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Amplified translation says, for my determined purpose is. I like that. What we need is more determined purpose, that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately, there's a key word, more deeply and more intimately acquainted with Him. Progressively means more today than yesterday, more tomorrow than today. It's never enough to say, I am satisfied with my spiritual walk. I am satisfied with my spiritual growth. You see, the Apostle Paul had spent a lifetime serving Jesus. As you know, he was saved in a rather dramatic fashion, in a blinding light on the road to Damascus as he was preparing to persecute and imprison Christians. After his salvation experience, he spent a lifetime as a missionary, as an evangelist, as a church planter. He was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was imprisoned. And now he is at the end, near the end of his life. He's imprisoned under house arrest in Rome, and he's writing to a church in Philippi to encourage them when someone should be encouraging him. And he's saying near the end of his life that his most important aspiration is to know God intimately, to know Jesus Christ personally. And I suggest, if that was the Apostle Paul's aspiration, determination to intimately know Jesus, how much more so should that be our aspiration today? The greatest need in my life is to have a deeper and more intimate relationship with God. A.W. Tozer says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing to us. Our real idea, he says, of God may lie buried underneath the rubbish of conventional religious notions and may require an intelligent and vigorous search before it is finally unearthed and exposed for what it is. Only after an ordeal of painful self-probing are we likely to discover what we actually believe about God. He went on to say, until we have seen ourselves as God sees us, we are not likely to be much disturbed over the conditions around us, as long as they don't get too far out of hand as to threaten our comfortable way of life. We have learned to live with unholiness. You see, there's a difference in knowing someone, casually knowing someone, and intimately knowing someone. Now, I think it's a given here this morning that everyone in this room knows God and knows Jesus Christ. I would imagine that it's a prerequisite to be a part of this college to have a written salvation experience that is questioned and filtered. And so I am assuming that everyone here knows Jesus. But there's a difference in knowing about Jesus, knowing what Christmas is all about, knowing that he was born in a manger, knowing that he lived a sinless life, knowing that he died on a cross. There's a difference in knowing about Jesus and really knowing Jesus intimately. And I believe that's the essence of this verse, to intimately know Jesus. Let me illustrate that if I could. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to meet President Reagan. And I was in a room full of people, and the president came out and stood behind a podium and said a few words. And he said, now I want to come out and shake hands with all of you and meet you personally. I died. I started praying, oh God, help me say something intelligent. I could just see myself shaking hands with the president and drooling. He was like, hi, how you doing? I said, what is something coherent that I could say to this man? And when we shook hands, I said, hello, Mr. President, how are you? And we shook hands. I said, please call America back to God. And he said, I will. He said, I believe in the power of intercessory prayer. That's pretty good coming from the president. I've met Ronald Reagan. I'll be down front here to sign your Bible after chapel. I'll sign it Reagan's friend. Now, suppose I were to call him today. Is he in Santa Barbara or is he in the White House? Who knows? And suppose Russ gave me his number. He and Russ are personal friends. And suppose I called him at the White House, all right? You get the picture. He answers the phone. And I say, hello. Do you know who this is? What's he going to say? No. I say, it's Vernon. He'll say, so? You know, I shook your hand one time. Remember? He doesn't remember me. I mean, how many people do you think he's shaking hands with? 20? 30? Million? See, I just know about him. Just a very casual acquaintance. I know a lot about him. I know a lot about his background. I know a lot about his accomplishments. But I really don't know Ronald Reagan. But you let me be gone away from home for a week, like I've been this week. All I have to do is pick up the phone and call my wife. And all I have to do is just breathe heavy on the phone. I say, hey, baby. And she just melts. I mean, can you blame her? I mean, you know. One time I had been on the West Coast for about a week, and because of the time zone, it just was never convenient to call her. It's either late at night or early in the morning. And so I went about 4 days without talking to my wife, and I called her. I said, hi. She said, who is this? I said, it's me. She says, me who? I said, Vernon. She says, I don't remember anyone by that name. I said, okay, I get the picture. I'll call more often, okay? Now, what's the difference? What's the difference between me calling the president and me calling my wife? Big difference. You see, with Ronald Reagan, that's just a casual acquaintance. But with my wife, there's a real intimacy there. We love each other. We're committed to one another. We spend time with each other. There's a big difference, and the difference is intimacy. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. He said, I want to develop that intimacy with Jesus Christ. Not just to casually know about Jesus. I want to intimately know Jesus. I do that for effect. Is that coming from the multimedia or is that just the mic? You know, I have to use this. I'm not trying to be impressive. But because of my voice, I can't really project, and so I have to use it. So you bear with me. I hope it's not too much of an inconvenience, and I hope I don't get shocked here. The question I ask is, do you intimately know Jesus? I'm talking about a real close, intimate relationship. You know, there's a difference also in casually knowing truth and intimately knowing truth. Casually believing something and intimately believing something. And I believe as Christians it's awful easy to fall into the rut of just casually giving lip service to very important truths in God's Word. Take one for instance that comes to my mind, prayer. I mean, we all know the importance of prayer. We know what the Bible has to say about prayer. We know that it says, pray without ceasing. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We know that it was important to Jesus to pray. We know that Jesus prayed all night on occasion. We know that prayer is important intellectually. But do we intimately believe that? You see, there's a difference in intellectually knowing and intimately believing. Someone says you don't really believe something until it shows up in your life. And according to a recent survey of over 100 evangelical churches, 60% of Christians in evangelical churches spend 5 minutes or less in daily prayer. 15% say they do not pray at all, ever. 85% said they don't have enough time to pray, yet all 85% said they spend more time watching television than they do praying. If I were to point to you, which of course I won't do, I don't want to embarrass you, but if I were to point to you and ask you to stand and give a testimony about your intimate prayer life with Jesus, what would you say? Do you fall into that 5-minute-a-day category, and by the time you take God is good and God is great and rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, and now I lay me down to sleep, take out those little form prayers that we fall into? That doesn't leave much time for intimacy. Can you imagine me telling my wife, honey, I love you, I want to spend time with you, but I'm busy today. Maybe I'll get by with it a day or two. But can you imagine me telling her that day after day after day, I love you, but I don't have time for you. I love you, but I can't spend time with you. Yet we do that to Jesus all the time. I love you, Lord, but what I'm doing is more important than talking to you. If you were to stand, could you tell us when you pray? Do you have a specific time? Could you tell us where you pray, a specific place? And I realize that in going to college, it's very difficult to find an ideal time and an ideal place. We're not talking about ideal. You know, you may have to just find a tree or sit under the oaks or go to the World Prayer Center. You may have to do it very early in the morning or very late in the evening. And it may have to be a certain time on one day and another time on another day in order to fit your schedule. But the question is, do you have a time and place where you meet God? See, that intimacy is so important. Or is prayer something you just casually believe, casually know about, but have not completely, intimately grasped? How's your prayer life? Now, I know that perhaps there's no one in this room, myself included, that would say, I am totally, completely satisfied with the time I spend in prayer. And I know you don't measure prayer by time alone. No, just because you spend an hour in prayer does not make one spiritual, and that does not produce intimacy. There are a lot of husbands and wives living together, spending lots of time together, that have not developed an intimacy. You do not measure prayer by time alone, but rather by intensity. From my own personal experience, it takes time to develop intensity. How much time do you spend with Jesus? 5 minutes a day? 10 minutes a day? Are you intimate? Let's take another area. Another area where we can either casually know or intimately believe. Let's take God's Word. We know what the Bible says about the importance of the Word. And if there is a distinctive and if there is a strength of this institution, it would no doubt be your stand on the Word of God. And you're to be commended. We know that the Bible tells us that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that the Word of God is profitable for instruction, for correction, for rebuke, for reproof. We know the importance of God's Word. We intellectually know that to hide God's Word in our hearts so that we won't sin against Him. This Word is just supremely important. It is our guide for life. We intellectually know that. My question is, do we intimately believe it? Have we activated our will toward God's Word to obey it, to make God's Word a reality in our life? Or are we conveniently obeying portions of God's Word? I was speaking to a group of young people on the East Coast, about 400 of them. I was there for 3 or 4 days, and I sensed something drastically wrong. And I couldn't put my finger on it. I prayed, and I was trying to be sensitive to where they were and to address issues that would meet needs in their life. I couldn't put my finger on it. One One time in the middle of a message, I've never done this before, never done it since, but I just asked everyone to bow their head, and I said, let me ask you a question. I said, how many of you, these 400 Christian young people, many of them went to Christian high schools, Christian colleges. I said, how many of you have ever completely read a book of the Bible? Now, this is not a difficult question. I said, I'm not talking about some long Old Testament book, even a book as short as the book of James with just 5 chapters. I said, and I'm not talking about reading it all in one sitting, but you started with chapter 1 and kept reading until you got through the book. But sometime in your Christian experience, how many of you have ever read a book, any book, of the Bible? I was shocked. Not one hand was raised. I was in disbelief. I thought maybe they misunderstood me, so I repeated it again. They didn't misunderstand. The Word of God was not important to them. You know, in an environment like this, the greatest temptation is to take God's Word for granted. To assume that, well, when John comes, he's going to give me enough of God's Word in one chapel to get me through 3 months. I mean, he puts more of God's Word in one sermon than most pastors do in a whole series. And all my professors are committed to the Word of God. And this is just a godly atmosphere. And the tendency is to think that God's Word can be transferred into your life through the process of osmosis. And it does not work that way. It's got to be a priority to you. It's got to be something that you intimately embrace, not just in a class on the Bible, but something that you intimately embrace for your daily walk, for your daily life. And it's not just a verse a day to keep the devil away. I heard a true story of a high school senior who wanted to go to a secular university, and his dad was a Bible-believing fanatic and said, no, son, if you go to that university, they will cause you to deny the truth of God's Word. He said, oh, Dad, that won't happen. He said, you mark my word. If you go to that university, by the time you graduate, you will have renounced the Bible. And they had a heated argument and heated discussions. And finally, upon graduation from high school, the young man did what he wanted to do and went to a secular university. And every time he came home for a Christmas break or a summer break, the topic of argument was always the same. Son, do you still believe that the Bible is the Word of God? And his answer was always the same. Yes, Dad, I believe it. Yes, Dad, I believe it. But 4 years later, when he graduated from college, as soon as he received his degree at the graduation ceremony, the dad very indignantly said, son, I need to ask you a very important question. Do you still believe the Bible is the Word of God? This young man looked at his dad and said, no, Dad, I don't believe that anymore. The dad just became irate. He went into a fit. He started yelling and screaming and saying, I told you they would cause you to deny the Word of God. The son stopped him and said, Dad, let me ask you a question. He said, is God's Word really all that important to you? And his dad said, it most certainly is. He said, I mean, is it really important on a daily basis? Important to your personal life? He said, it most certainly is. He said, and Dad, I tell you what. He said, take your Bible and turn to the book of Jonah. The dad took his Bible and started thumbing through the Old Testament, and he couldn't find it. Thumbed back through again. It wasn't there. He looked up in the table of contents to get the page number, and he could not find the book of Jonah. And he said to his son, it's not here. The son said, I know, Dad. He said, 4 years ago, I did something terrible. He said, I took a razor blade and I cut the book of Jonah out of your Bible. He said, and in 4 years, you haven't even missed it. He said, don't tell me how important God's Word is to you. Is it something that you intellectually believe? Or is God's Word something you intimately believe? Where are you reading? Where did you read this morning? What truth in your personal quiet time with God did God give you? It's not enough to prepare papers. It's not enough to attend classes about God's Word. I'm talking about what did God give you from His Word today to get you through this day? Is it something you intimately believe? Let's take another one. I don't want to belabor this point. I just want you to be sure and see it. Let's take witnessing. We know what the Bible says, don't we, about the importance of witnessing. You've just come through a strong emphasis on reaching the world for Christ. We know that the Bible says, "He that winneth souls is wise." Psalm 125, 5 and 6. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing." We know that reaching people with the gospel was a priority to Jesus. We know the last words out of His lips before He left this earth were, "Go and make disciples." We intellectually know that. Do we believe it? I have a theory. I may not be right. But my theory is the reason we don't talk more about Jesus is that we don't talk more to Jesus. You see, it takes intimacy to reproduce. Let me illustrate it. Let's take a young couple that's getting married, okay? Do we have any volunteers? Okay, let's just take a hypothetical couple, all right? Let's take a young man by the name of Wiley and a young lady by the name of Leah, all right? Purely coincidental, I promise you. Suppose Wiley and Leah want to get married, and they can't wait. And they go to Dewey and get all the prenuptial counseling out of the way, you know, and find out all that stuff. And they say, "Russ, please, we want to get married right now, and after chapel today." Russ goes and changes suits and comes back in a black suit. And where's Wiley? You better go change too. And why is this Leah? Oh, the girl with you got your arm around is not Leah. Okay. I got you. Well, I got you. And so Wiley and Leah are standing here. And Russ says, "Wilt thou?" And she wills. And suppose we get them married after chapel. Okay, now, they're both committed to the mission field. Okay, I don't know whether you are or not. Where are you? Okay, I don't know whether you are or not, okay? If you're not, I'm not calling you to the mission field. This is not the voice of the Lord. All right, this is illustration, all right? So they're both going to the mission field to spend their life reaching people for Christ. Leah's parents are here. They rushed up here. They heard the wedding was this morning. And they take her down to LAX and put her on a plane to China. And Wiley's parents are here and they take him to Burbank Airport, put him on a plane to South Africa. And they serve the Lord on the mission field for 40 years. And finally, after 40 years, they come home for a furlough. Okay? Russ is up here from his wheelchair leading songs. Here on Gilligan's Isle. Okay, here's the question. I gotta stay serious here. They've been married. They've spent 40 years on separate mission fields. Here's the question. How many children do they have? Okay. Got that one? How many of you think you know the answer? How many? None. Why not? We don't need any personal testimonies at this point. No intimacy. It takes intimacy to reproduce. We're failing miserably at reproducing. I heard a startling statistic. You take the world's population of 5 billion people. Suppose we could freeze this population, this vast population explosion, which we cannot do, but suppose we could freeze it with no more births, no more deaths, so we could keep the population right at 5 billion. It would take us more than 4,000 years to reach the world with the gospel at the present rate in which we are doing it. That's mind-boggling. We're not reaching the world for Christ. And the reason is there's not more intimacy. I had a student come up to me not long ago, and he said, "Can you help me?" And I said, "Yes." We went and sat down. He said, "I've lost my hunger for the Word of God in prayer. I've lost my desire," he said. He used the word hunger. He said, "How can I get it back?" I said, "Oh, that's easy." He said, "Well, wow." I said, "What you need to do is go find a quiet place and get alone and read God's Word and pray." And he looked at me like I didn't hear him. Maybe he thought that chemotherapy had damaged some of my brain cells or my hearing. He said, no, you don't understand. I told you I've lost my hunger for God's Word and prayer. How can I get it back? I said, "That's simple. Start reading God's Word and praying." He says, "You don't understand. I've lost my hunger." He got indignant with me. I said, "Hey, let me explain it to you." I said, "You're confusing physical hunger and spiritual hunger, and the two are not the same." There's a verse in Isaiah 55 and verse 8 where God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways." In fact, God's logic is totally opposite from our logic most of the time. Take hunger. I happen to be an authority on the subject. Physically, we're hungry. You say, "Well, if you'll hurry up, we can eat." You get hungry, you eat, what happens? You get satisfied. What happens if you pig out? "Yeah, man, that's great." He says, "Now you're talking, now you're preaching." Physically, if you're hungry, you eat, you become satisfied. God's ways are opposite. Spiritually, if you're hungry, you eat. A spiritual, unexplainable phenomenon takes place. You become spiritually hungry for more. Have you ever had that happen to you? I mean, you start discovering truths in God's Word that you've never seen before. And you say, "Man, I didn't know that was in here." And you start looking up verses and cross-references. And you start dissecting God's Word. And the more you read, the more you have to read. And the more time you spend intimately with Jesus, intimately conversing with Jesus, the more time you want to spend. That's a spiritual phenomenon. The opposite is also true. Physically, you miss a meal, have a one-day fast. Good grief, give me a break. I'm starving. Spiritually, the opposite. You miss a meal, spiritually, you become satisfied. You know, there are a lot of good, godly, evangelical young people today that have missed enough spiritual meals, they've become satisfied. And this student was one of them. He said, "I see what you mean." I said, "What you need to do is go back where you left God and start reading and start praying and you'll become hungry." Do you have that intimacy today? Have you really developed that intimacy with Jesus? I'm not talking about just flipping through your Bible. I'm not talking about externally going through the motions. I'm talking about an heart attitude, a desire that hungers after God. You say, "How can I get that?" I want you to look at several very important verses with me, if you would please. I want you to see them, perhaps underline them or write them in your notes. Jeremiah chapter 9. This is such an important passage on knowing God. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Thus says the Lord, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me. Can you say, I have a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? Look at chapter 24, Jeremiah chapter 24. There's another very important verse. Chapter 24 and verse 7. And I will give them a heart to know me. For I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. God says, I will give you the desire. I will give you the hunger. I have placed that hunger in your heart. If you will just cultivate it, I will give you a heart to know me. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. This is perhaps the key to everything we've talked about today. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. He's there. And he's waiting. And he wants to develop that intimacy even more than you. And he says, you can seek me and you can find me. All you have to do is search for me with all your heart. Gandhi was a great religious leader in India. He was not a Christian, but he was devoutly religious. One day he was teaching his students, tradition tells us, and one of his young students said to him, Master, how may I know God? Gandhi says, do you desire to know God? Oh, yes, Master. How may I know God? They were walking by the river Ganges, and Gandhi says to his young student, he said, kneel here by the river. And the student instantly obeyed. He said, now place your hands behind your back. And the student did so. He said, now place your face near the water's edge. And he did what he was told. At that point, Gandhi grabbed his arms and grabbed his neck and pushed his head under the water. The student was in shock. He wondered, what in the world was happening? And after a few seconds, Gandhi brought the student to the surface and he asked him a question. He said, do you want to breathe? The student was gasping for air and he said, yes. And down he went a second time. This time for nearly a minute, and Gandhi brought him up a second time and asked the same question, do you want to breathe? And the student, gasping for air, said, yes, yes. And down he went a third time. This time Gandhi held him under for a minute and 10 seconds, perhaps even longer. The veins were protruding on his neck and air bubbles were coming to the surface just at the point of drowning. The last split second, Gandhi released the student and brought him up for the third time and said, do you want to breathe? And the student was violently gasping for air, saying, yes, yes, yes. And then Gandhi, in his wisdom, said, when you want to know God as much as you want to breathe, you'll find God.